as we would consider to gather those two readings from the Gospel by John, I want to draw your attention in particular to verse 7 of chapter 3. And look especially at those words of Jesus to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." As I stand before you this evening, it is my humble prayer that I might be the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. And when it comes to the gospel, praise his name, the message hasn't changed. 2,000 plus years have run their course. And God still says to sinners, as he said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." It is recorded that a woman once asked that mighty preacher, George Whitefield, why he so often preached from this text, "Ye must be born again." And his reply was very simple. He said, "Madam, because ye must be born again." Maybe she was somewhat fed up with listening to the faithful man of God remind sinners of this great fact. But we all need to be reminded, and it is a grand old gospel theme. The new birth. And the record there in John 3 gives us the fact of the new birth, as the Lord indeed had his discourse with Nicodemus. And then the statement in John 1 gives us the formula of the new birth. And so we have the fact of the new birth and the formula brought before us. And taken together, these portions of Scripture help to make that mystery plain. And of course, the Holy Spirit himself is the one who enlightens us through the Word. And so with the help of grace of God, I just want to leave three thoughts with you on this subject. Turning to John 3, we have the news of the new birth. We find this man, Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Jews. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. And he's coming to Jesus by night. A man perhaps troubled in his heart and soul. There have been many debates as to why he came that night. Did the religious leaders send him there on a prying mission to find out a little bit more about the Lord? Or was he himself concerned about his own spiritual welfare? Well, I trust that that was the case. That he was seeking after the truth. And he makes his way through the darkness to where the Savior is. And we read there in John 3 and verse 3 that he addressed the Savior reverently. He said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." But you know, his arrival didn't take God the Son by surprise. The Lord knew what was on the man's heart. And of course, his heart was being prepared. And the Lord was never one to waste time. He didn't start speaking about who they thought he was and whether he was merely a teacher come from God. He didn't make mention of his miracles, which Nicodemus has made mention of. No. The Lord had something more important to bring to Nicodemus. And he delivers the message clearly. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you know, this man Nicodemus, verbally he hasn't mentioned the kingdom of God, but the Lord knows his heart. And here is a man who wants to be right with God. And the Lord had news for Nicodemus. Ye must be born again. Here was a man hearing the gospel from the lips of the Savior. And yet, it came as news to him. This religious man hadn't a clue what the Savior of the world was talking about. In verse 9, he asks, how can these things be? And could it be that someone here this evening, despite all that you've heard over the years, you've never come to the full realization that you must be born again? You see, in his natural condition, Nicodemus was lost. He could never see nor enter the kingdom of God as he appeared before the Savior that night. He was still in his sins. He could never see heaven in that condition, nor can any of us here. And the Lord had this message, and it was a message which was new to Nicodemus. And firstly, as we think of his lost condition, although he was religiously a model Pharisee, he was lost. Nicodemus was, without doubt, a very religious man. As a Pharisee, he would fast 2 days every week. He would spend hours each day reciting prayers. He would be present at every act and ceremony of worship in the temple. He would demonstrate his self-righteousness and morality in the street. But the Lord had news for him. Nicodemus, in spite of all your religious practices, ye must be born again. And I would say, by the very fact that you're here this evening, you're a religious person. You believe in being in God's house on the first day of the week, and that is good. I only wish that there were more in this nation like you, dear friend. But I must say in love that even if you attend religiously your place of worship, even if you pay into the church, yes, sacrificially, despite the fact that you would be living a moral, upright life, and would owe no man anything. And these things are all commendable. But the Lord makes it clear, ye must be born again. Could there be ones, you examine yourself this evening, you might feel that you're in possession of enough religious attributes to earn yourself a place in heaven? Well, the Lord has news tonight for such an individual, just as he had for Nicodemus. except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If religion was enough to reconcile a sinner to God, then Nicodemus would certainly have been okay. When we think of this scene before us, here was a man, and the Lord sees into his heart. He's religious, he's zealous, he's steeped in religion, but you see, his religion couldn't save him. And just as his Judaism and the fact that he was a Pharisee and a leading man in the Sanhedrin couldn't fit him for heaven, we could attend every chapel in England and sit every Lord's Day singing the praises of God and still not have experienced the new birth that Jesus is speaking of. Though he was religiously a model Pharisee, he was lost. And although he was ecclesiastically a master in Israel, he was lost. Oh, the Lord speaks to him about the new birth, and he's thinking in fleshly terms instead of spiritual terms. He's in spiritual darkness. When the Lord said, "Ye must be born again," he turns around and says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And the Lord reveals to him that that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." You must be born again, Nicodemus, of the Spirit of God. And he was standing there, and he was ecclesiastically a master in Israel, and he's still struggling with what the Lord is saying. And the Lord, in verse 10, asks him a question. "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" And when we consider the meaning of that word master in the original Greek, the word is didaskalos, teacher or instructor. So the Lord is saying to Nicodemus, are you teaching and instructing others in the word of God? And you don't even know the first thing about what I'm talking about, Nicodemus? How serious. He was a man who was teaching and instructing the people of Israel in the scriptures, and he himself was in darkness, spiritual darkness, considering the reality of the new birth. And oh, how many there are like that this evening. Oh, my dear friend and friends, we are privileged to be worshipping in a place together where the gospel of Christ and the necessity of the new birth is preached by those who have experienced it themselves. So many today have been sitting under men of the cloth, so called. Yes, and now women of the cloth as well. And the majority of them know nothing of what Jesus is talking about here. Oh, they will preach baptismal regeneration, no different from the Church of Rome. Make sure you bring your little boy, little girl into the church as soon and as quickly as you can after they're born, so that we can, yes, baptize them into the kingdom of heaven, into the church. And it's a lie of the devil. And so there are so many people, and they are placing their faith in religious practices. There are Many poor souls, even now, sitting under the sound of a false ministry, and they hear nothing like what Jesus was telling Nicodemus here. Even with his ecclesiastical robes, Nicodemus was a lost sinner. An ordination to any office in the Christian religion cannot save a soul. It's a work of God's grace in the heart of the repentant sinner. And although he was socially a member of the Sanhedrin, he was lost. Oh, he was active politically in the Jewish administration of his day. He would no doubt be held in the highest of esteem by those who knew him. But the Lord again reminds him, you must be born again. Your social standing won't suffice. Your politics in the administration will not avail. You need to be born again. And you know, someday you and I will stand before God. And God is no respecter of persons. And we will not be judged on our social standing. We will not be judged on what we might stand for in society or represent. If we're to be in heaven, we must experience the new birth. So that's the news the Lord gave Nicodemus. The news of the new birth. But then there's the need for the new birth. Ye must be born again. And the Lord is teaching Nicodemus the great doctrine of regeneration. And he explains the necessity of this new birth. And the Pharisees, in his ignorance, as we saw there in verse 4, he cannot separate the fleshly from the spiritual. And he asks, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter again into his mother's womb and be born? Thinking in a fleshly way. He could not grasp that the second birth was spiritual. And the Lord in verses 5 and 6 makes it clear, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And our blessed Saviour emphasises the necessity of being born again of the Spirit of God. And so, we need to consider the flesh. The Word of God tells us, in the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. That's why Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, said, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And you and I in our nature are carnal. And in our carnal state, we are unfit for heaven. The Bible says that nothing that defileth shall enter into heaven. Therefore, that heart and mind of ours must be changed if we are to inherit heaven. And the Lord alone can do that in the new birth. How does God fit sinners for heaven? How does he work in the heart of the sinner to transform and break that sinful, rebellious heart of man? By the effectual call of the Spirit of God. It is a work of God, the Holy Spirit. Oh, we may be faithful church attenders, but we have to all take a look at ourselves and say, as I must do, do I know the reality of the new birth? And of course we will know, and those around us will know. Where you see a man, a woman, a young person seeking to live for the Lord and honouring the Lord, singing his praises, and indeed speaking about the reality of God's salvation and the new birth in his or her life, yes, there is indeed that evidence. And he who gave us life, he's the giver of life, is the giver of eternal life, a new life in him. That's why man must be born again. The Apostle Paul, writing to the saints of God at Ephesus, those who were born again, reminds them of what they have been saved from. And in Ephesians 2, he says, "And you hath he quickened," or if you like, brought to life, resurrected, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." The natural man is dead. Not a spark of life in him. That was Nicodemus. He met the Lord that night and he was spiritually dead. And when we think of the apostle in verse 3 of Ephesians 2 saying, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh and of the mind, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So we must examine ourselves in the light of Scripture. Those of us who were saved by the grace of God, we realize that there was a time when we were dead in trespasses and in sins, until the Lord indeed regenerated us by the power of his Holy Spirit. A time when we had no knowledge of Christ as our Savior, when we had not experienced the new birth. And when we think of the new birth, it's a new creation. The apostle said, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So can we say this evening, "Yes, for me everything has become new, for I am born again of the Spirit of God." The Lord says it is a must, and yet sadly we live in a day and age when this message of the Lord to Nicodemus is no longer preached from many pulpits. And then the Lord reminds Nicodemus also that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Lord, the teacher and the preacher of all teachers and preachers. He takes Nicodemus back to the days of the children of Israel, when they were perishing because of the rebellion against God by the sting of the fiery serpents. And God instructed Moses to make a serpent of brass, to place it on a pole, and the individual who would look up in faith to that uplifted serpent of brass would be delivered from the poisonous sting of the serpent. And brass in Scripture is the symbol of judgment, and the serpent represents sin. And there in that pole in the camp, sin and judgment met together. And the Lord says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And there on the cross of Calvary, he who knew no sin was made a sin offering for us who knew no righteousness, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made our sin offering. and the judgment and the hell that should have fallen on those he came to redeem fell on him. Sin and judgment met together in the pole. He says, Nicodemus, I must be lifted up. And this reality is that there must be faith in the one whom God the Father sent. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And the blood of Christ shed on Calvary was the blood of incarnate deity. No other blood would do, for our blood goes back to our father Adam. But Christ was not the seed of the man, he was the seed of the woman. Conceived in her virgin womb by God the Holy Spirit. As old Stephen Charnock, that great preacher, once said, in the blood of Calvary's lamb there flowed every attribute of God in liquidation. It was the blood of God himself that flowed in Calvary's hill. Pure and holy for a vile sinner like me. Has the blood been applied? Have you found this new life, this new birth in Christ? Has the Holy Spirit done that work which he alone can do in your heart tonight? And then, thirdly and finally, there is the nature of the new birth. And that brings me to those verses in John 1, 11 through 13. As we were looking at the fact of the new birth in John 3, now at the close of this message, we find the formula of the new birth in John 1. And those few verses we read from 11 through 13 explain well the nature and formula of the new birth, the second birth. And I want to look at it very briefly and to examine its nature both negatively and positively. There are three negatives here. And in John 1 verse 13, we read very important words concerning those who are new creatures in Christ. Which were born not of blood. We do not inherit eternal life from our parents. Some might think, oh well, my mother and father, they were faithful Baptists. They were faithful churchgoers. They raised me up in the things of God. They taught me the truth. I have been attending God's house since I was knee-high to a daisy. My parents, oh, they taught me so, and they were believers. I was born into a Christian family. You were born into a Christian home in the sense that your parents knew the Lord. But none of us are born Christians. We are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And so we find, where we read here, which were born not of blood, it's not of human descent. The choicest saints that ever lived, even if we were born to any of them, if our parents were the faithfulest believers on earth, we, unless we've experienced the new birth for ourselves, will be lost. It's not of blood or human descent, we read here in verse 13. And it's not of human desire either, in John 1:13, nor of the will of the flesh. The flesh has no desire for spiritual life. The flesh desires that which is fleshly. And one nature is contrary to the other. The natural man has no desire in his old fleshly nature for the new birth. the flesh will pursue the lusts of the flesh. And the will of the flesh is to feed the flesh and pander to it, to satisfy the desires of the flesh. The flesh has no desire for the new birth or spiritual life. And so, you and I, we cannot in ourselves come to God and accept Christ, for our natures, our sinful nature will not allow it, our fleshly nature. That is why it is a work of God, the Holy Spirit, in regeneration. That's why the new birth is a must. So it's not of human descent, nor of human desire, nor is it of human determination, in verse 13, nor of the will of man. It's not the matter of you and I willing ourselves to come to the Lord. We would never do that. For the Bible says that the heart of the natural man is at enmity with God. It says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so we think that of man and his old sinful nature. And that is why in God's salvation it is a birth, a new birth from above, wrought by God the Holy Spirit. And you know, the natural man's determination is to sin. I think of the words of the Apostle Peter to Simon the sorcerer. Oh, he wanted all the benefits of being a child of God. And he even offered Peter money so that he might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter says to him, "Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. You're a fraud, you're a deceiver. You're not a child of God because your heart is not right in his sight." He wasn't born again with Simon the sorcerer. And so it's not of human determination. Oh, he thought he could go with the crowd and get all the benefits. But no, the apostle knew that he hadn't experienced the reality of God's salvation. And then there are three positives, and I'm almost through. In John 1 and verse 12 we read, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And so this verse makes it clear that the sinner who is going to be in heaven must believe on his name. And the Apostle Peter reminds us in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And we need to be brought by the Holy Spirit to that realization that unless we are saved, unless we are born again, heaven's glory we will never see. That Jesus alone can save. But you know, it's not in you or me to believe the word of God in our sinful state. God's salvation is all of God and all of grace. And the Holy Spirit in regeneration draws that man, that woman, that young person to the place where they will believe in his name. We couldn't will ourselves to believe in his name. The will of the natural man is in bondage. It will never turn to Christ. But what we cannot do for ourselves, as God the Holy Spirit speaks through the word in regenerating power, he indeed does regenerate us, and we believe in the Christ of the gospel and his precious blood. Have you experienced that? Man must believe in his name. Man must receive, but as many as received him. Well, we read that he came on to his own, and his own despised him. His own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believe in his name. As many as received him. But again, in ourselves, we would never receive him. Had I in my natural state been standing outside Pilate's judgment hall, I would have been baying with the multitude for his crucifixion. I would have been crying for the release of Barabbas. Why? Because the natural sinner will never receive the Christ of Calvary, the one who is despised and rejected of men. But in regeneration, yes, that regenerate sinner believes in his name and receives him into their heart by faith, but as many as received him. Tell me, how do you sit in this chapel tonight? Is one still rejecting him? Or is one who is born again of the Spirit of God and can say, by the grace of God, who is sovereign in all things, including salvation, I have received him into my heart. And then God works the regenerating miracle. To them gave he power, or authority, if you like, to become the sons of God. Oh, the miracle of the new birth. Someone might say to you, do you believe that God works miracles today? Oh, yes, I do. We believe it. And there's no greater miracle than seeing a sinner dead in trespasses and in sin, being born again of the Spirit of God and made a new creature. That's the miracle of God's salvation. And praise God, day by day that miracle has been wrought north, south, east and west across this dark world of sin. Have we experienced that miracle in our own hearts and lives? Oh, how we need to experience it. I'm finished, but I think of Nicodemus. You know, John 3 doesn't tell us how that discourse ended that night. But then I think of the crucified Christ. And I think of the one who was lifted up in the middle pole of Calvary. And Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, begged Pilate for the Savior's body. And with loving hands and heart, those two men anoint the Savior's body and place him in Joseph's new tomb. There's the evidence that Nicodemus came to know the Savior. Oh, as the Lord had said, I must be lifted up. The Son of Man must be lifted up, Nicodemus. He saw the Son of Man lifted up. And he helped to bring him down from that cross, his body, and in love anointed it. He came to know and love the Lord as a Savior. Tell me, what about you? Do you know him? Do you love him? Have you experienced the reality of being born again and made anew by the Spirit of God. I trust and pray that we all have, or indeed if there are any here present who haven't, that by his grace you will. May the Lord bless his word to your heart and mine this evening. For his name's sake, amen.